From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Grace and peace be yours from the one who is, was, and is to come. All glory, honor, and power belong to Christ Almighty, now and forever. Let us praise our Lord who loves us. Let us praise our Lord who frees us from our sins.
This morning's anthem is entitled Glory in the Cross, as performed by the Good Vibrations Handbell Choir under the direction of Mr. Phil Lewis. Mrs. Carol Barber reads the Old Testament lesson.
The Old Testament lesson today comes from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, reading verses 4 through 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This concludes the Old Testament lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. It is taken from John chapter 18, John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Give Us Barabbas."
It isn't right. That's what Roger said, who was in the seventh grade, who had attended his church's passion play. He watched as they flogged Jesus and as they put a crown of thorns on him and spit on him. And then as he had to carry his cross to the place of execution, it isn't right. For a while he sat there with his dad, holding back tears, holding his father's hand. He was gripped by what he saw, perhaps for the first time. Maybe it was the first time he had ever really paid attention. After all was said and done, they walked silently back to the car. And then when Roger got in the car with his dad, all he could say was, "It just isn't right." And that's how we feel when we think about the passion of our Lord. It isn't right. In fact, the crucifixion of Jesus is, in my opinion, the worst crime in human history. The God-man, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, suffers for crimes, for sins he didn't commit. And it forces the question, why did it happen? We know on the surface why it happened, because of Pilate and because of his insecurity, because of the jealousy of the religious elite. But at a deeper level, why did it happen? The church has said for years that Christ died for our sins, but I think it would probably be more accurate to say that Christ died because of sin. When I read the story, I see myself in the different characters surrounding the whole event. I do see myself in Pilate sometimes. Insecure, fearful, he ultimately gives in to the crowd to save his own skin, to keep Rome off of his back. I also see myself in the crowd, though, because there are times when I notice in myself a lack of conviction about certain things. And when you lack conviction and when you're uncertain of what you believe, then sometimes it's the loudest voice in the room that sways you over to their side. But chiefly, I see myself in Barabbas, not because I'm a bandit, or not because I'm a violent man, but Barabbas was a rebel against the state. And I'm a rebel. We are rebels. Tell me that I can only drive 65 miles per hour on a road, and I will drive 70. Make a rule that I have to wear a suit. I will wear the suit, but I will make sure that I do not wear the tie, because I am a rebel. We are rebels. Scripture says that. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And that's what sin really is. Sometimes we think that sin is robbing a bank or stealing a car or sin is doing something really awful. At its root, sin really is just rebellion against God. It's the deification of self. I'm in charge. I am the captain of my own fate. I am big man on campus. I will do what I want to do, irrespective of what anyone else says, including God. That is the essence of sin. This week I was with some colleagues and we were talking, as we do occasionally, about the Bible and about theological issues. And we got around to talking about the cross. And for whatever reason, the cross has been under fire for several years now, specifically the way we understand the cross. And I was there, and one of my colleagues said to me, sarcastically, "Surely you don't believe in a God who demands payment for sins in blood. Surely you don't believe in that kind of God." Another said to me, "Surely you don't believe that God loves us so much that God in love beat up on his son so that he didn't have to beat up on us." And I was sitting there listening to this, and it dawned on me in those minutes, and I've been reeling over it for several days now, that somehow, some way, basic Christianity and basic Christian belief has disappeared. It's evaporated. And what we hear today, what typically passes as basic Christianity, from my perspective, is really just a distortion, a perversion of what the church has traditionally taught. So I want to take some time today and clear a few things up and preach Christ and Him crucified. Let me just say, first of all, that the atonement, and that's what we're talking about, when we talk about the cross, we're talking about atonement. And the idea of atonement is biblical. Go back to the Old Testament, read in Leviticus chapter 16. Once a year during Yom Kippur, a priest would go before God with blood. And the priest would take the blood and would pour it out on the mercy seat, which was the lid covering the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, which the people had broken. And so the priest would pour out the blood so as to cover the broken commandments. And then the priest would take a goat, and the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of all the people for the last year, the sins they had failed to confess. And after confessing the sins of the people over the head of the goat, he would release the goat into the wilderness to symbolize the carrying away, the taking away of sin. What does Scripture say? "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." This is an old tradition. It's a biblical tradition. And we see this same tradition carried over into the New Testament. During Passover, Rome would release a prisoner to the people. And so there is Jesus before Pilate, and there is another man, a rebel, an outlaw, before Pilate. And Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He interviews Jesus, and though Jesus strikes Pilate as a little bit odd and esoteric, he recognizes this is a ruse. He's been set up. And so he goes before the people, and Pilate says, "In keeping with your tradition, I will release one man. Who do you want me to release to you? Shall I release to you Jesus, who's done nothing wrong, who is guiltless? Or should I release to you this man, Barabbas, an outlaw, a murderer, a violent man, a pot stirrer?" And the people, I see them with anger in their hearts and fire in their eyes. They yell out, they shout out, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And so Barabbas is released, and Jesus is crucified in his place. Jesus literally dies in the place of Barabbas. But there's a larger story going on here too, because it wasn't just that Jesus died for the sins of Barabbas. It should have been me up on that cross. It should have been you up on that cross, because we are Barabbas. We are outlaws. We are rebellious at heart. I know that it's hard to fathom. I know that it's difficult to wrap our minds around the idea that one man, God's man, could atone for the sin of all humanity in a single instant. I know that's difficult. And if I believe that Christianity was of human origin, I would expect that Christianity would be very simple, very tidy, 2 + 2 = 4 kind of thing. But since Christianity is not of human origin, but it is divine revelation, I expect that whatever is divine will be difficult for the finite mind to comprehend. I expect that we would be confronted with a certain element of mystery, since we are dealing with divine things when we are talking about God's atonement for our sins. The fact is, atonement is such a large idea, and its grace so unreal, that we are reduced to metaphors just to explain it. And that's what blood is. Blood is a metaphor. Blood is not atonement itself, but it is a picture, it is a metaphor of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that literal blood washes away sins. That's not going to work. Try it. Instead of using laundry detergent, use blood in your wash. It will not work. But blood is a metaphor of how our sins are taken away. In fact, if you read the story of the Passion, you will see that the gospel writers were not writing a blood and gore show. I know that that's typically how we see it, thanks to people like Mel Gibson and some of the rest. They go to great pains to give us a picture, a visual image of every lash, every ounce of blood that was spilt, every drop of pain that was endured, to sort of repulse us by the whole thing. But read the gospel accounts. The Passion of our Lord and the sufferings that he endured is written with much restraint, with an economy of words. Because the idea is not to repulse everyone, but blood is simply a metaphor. It's a metaphor of what sin does. Anytime we sin, there is a death. No, it's not like a literal death, like I sin and clunk, I'm dead. No, but there is a death when there's sin. Go out and try it today. Sin against your neighbor. Let's say I decide I'm going to sin against Phil. I'm going to steal his tuba, okay? Or I'm going to run him down. I'm going to say awful things about him. Let's say I'm going to drive out of the church today, and on purpose, I'm going to drive right into his car. I'm not going to do that, Phil. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that's what I'm going to do. That would cause a death, not a literal death, but a death in the relationship. There might be a diminished amount of trust after that, correct? And that's what sin does. Sin always brings death. Something dies when there is sin. And blood just amplifies that point. You know this. When we went to school and you took a test and you got wrong answers and you didn't get the right answer, the teacher took the test and she marked the wrong answers in what? In red ink, so you wouldn't miss it. That's what blood does. It's God's red ink saying, this is what happens when we sin. Something dies. Blood is also saying something else. It's saying that God, the source of life, gave his life so that we would not die, but so that we could live abundantly and eternally forever and ever. So let me be very clear. When we're talking about atonement, atonement is scriptural. Atonement is biblical. And the Bible is always the starting point of our theology. We always begin with the Scriptures. But let me say something else. Atonement is also reasonable. The cross of Christ is not Jesus and the Father having a falling out or entering into some kind of argument with each other. The cross is not this. Oh, please, Father, don't beat up on them. Don't pour out your wrath on them. Pour it out on me instead. Please, please. It's not Jesus talking God the Father down from the cliff. Okay? It is not that. Because the Trinity, confirmands, hear this. The Trinity always acts in unity. The Trinity always acts in unity. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. There is no division. There is no controversy. There is complete, total harmony. There is always unity in the Trinity. And in fact, it wasn't, oh, Father, please don't beat up on them. I'll take the punishment. Which is an absurdity. No, God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And Jesus willingly, out of love, laid His life down for us. In fact, the death of Jesus was accompanied by four other divine acts, signaling God's approval. When Jesus died, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. There was an earthquake, right? The ground shook. And then Scripture says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What's so important about that? It was God saying, now the way has been opened. So it's not just the priest that can come directly before God. Now everyone can come directly before God and enter into the Holy Holies because of what we have done, because of what me and my Son, Jesus the Christ, have done for you. And not only that, but Scripture says there was resurrection. Graves opened up and the bodies of holy men of the past emerged from their graves and were actually seen walking around the streets. It was as if all of nature grieved at the death of Jesus. Nature grieve the death of the Lord of nature. So atonement just isn't something that's biblical. It's reasonable. In fact, I would say that it's natural because you can see atonement all throughout nature. Scripture says that the earth declares the glory of God, that the skies proclaim the work of God's hands. And we see that in the seasons, don't we? Every fall, we experience a death as the leaves turn, right? Reminding us of our own mortality and the winter. And then we come into spring and we're reminded of hope and resurrection as there is newness of life and the flowers come up out of the ground and everything turns green. The atonement is written not just in the book, but it's written into the book of nature as well. God speaks His gospel through everything that we see. Several years ago, there was a picture in the National Geographic magazine that underscores God's love for us. Yellowstone National Forest had caught fire, and most of it was scorched and destroyed. And the forest rangers had to get out there and clean up and try to salvage what they could and assess the damage. And one of the forest rangers, as he was cleaning up, came upon a tree. And at the base of a tree, he saw this maudlin, grotesque-looking bird, this large bird that had become petrified in the blaze. And it was this morbid-looking picture, haunting, and his stomach was turned by it. So In haste, he took a stick and he knocked the bird over so he wouldn't have to look at it anymore. And when he knocked the bird over it, he was stunned because underneath the bird there emerged all of these baby little chicks that just scurried in every direction. You see, what had happened was this mother bird, in the midst of the blaze, in the midst of the inferno, had run to the base of the tree. And as the fire had approached, this mother bird, rather than flee for her own safety and abandon her young, she stood firm, she stood proud, and in love, she put her feathers over her young ones and died that they might live. That's atonement. That is not the Father beating up on the Son so He doesn't have to beat up on us. No, that is love written in all capital letters. That is God taking our sins away as far as the east is from the west. This is what God has done for us. This is what we celebrate during Lent. This is what we rejoice about at Easter time. This is what has changed the world. Jesus died in our place. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. We are the outlaws. We are the rebels. And Jesus has taken our place and endured the heat of judgment so that we could go free and live free forever and ever. Are you hurting today? Are you empty today? Are you carrying with you a sentence of guilt because you know I don't measure up? Are you weary? I know some of us didn't get sleep last night. You're weary. The atonement says to us, because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting men's sins against Him. Now we can run to Christ as those baby chicks ran to their mother and found shelter under her wings. We can run to Christ knowing that we are safe. Knowing that we are saved for time and eternity because of Jesus' love. Scripture says He, not the blood. The blood is just a symbol. We should not be afraid to sing songs about blood. He is the atonement for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Let's pray. God, I thank You today for mercy. We run to You, our help, our strength, our shelter, our safety, our refuge. Thank You for the love of the atonement. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.